We're in Revelation 16. We're going to be talking about seven bowls of God's wrath. We're going to be talking about the Battle of Armageddon. How many of you have heard about that? Okay, hear a lot about the Battle of Armageddon. All right, we're going to talk some about that. And then we're going to be talking about Jesus returning as a thief in the night. You ever heard that?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. So that's what we're going to be looking at here. The seven bowls of judgment. All right, the first three bowls we're going to look at and the response of the righteous, first of all. Hey, the first one. All right. Verses 8 through 21, the final four bowls and the response of the wicked. So basically, this chapter is broken down into looking at the bowls of God's wrath, and there's a response that those who belong to the Lord are going to have in that part. And then the second part, how's everybody else going to respond to these bowls of wrath that God is coming? Now understand, they are referred to as the bowls of wrath because that's exactly what they are. God is unleashing His wrath upon the world, okay? Now, as we begin looking in this, Revelation 16 and verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So that is the direction there. Okay, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his name. So remember, we just got finished talking about and looking at this whole idea of the mark of the beast. What have we seen so far about that? Saw, first of all, that this mark was put on all of those who are worshiping the beast, right? Mm-hmm. What was the mark specifically? It's either on their forehead or on their hand. What was the mark? 666, the number of the beast, okay? All right? So all of those who have that mark. Now, there's another significant part of that we talked about in this last section. Those who don't have the mark. Okay, they instead have the mark of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, the seal of God on their forehead. But this mark of the beast is going to be used for what purpose by the world? Yeah, if you don't have the mark of the beast, then you're not going to be able to buy and sell and trade and all those kind of things. So we see, you know, the world is in control of people. Okay, so that's who it's talking about here. Now, this first bowl of God's wrath is poured out on those folks. All right, the ugly and painful sores that broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. All right, the second bowl. All right, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, do you recall another incident in Scripture where something similar to this happened, of course, on a much smaller scale? Okay, yeah, that's one of the plagues, right? When God told Moses, he went and he put his staff into the Nile River, and what happened to it? It all turned to blood, right?
Yeah.
Okay? So, again, don't miss the connections here with these kinds of things. Again, on a smaller scale, but was that not God pouring out His wrath upon the Egyptian people who were doing what at the time? They were holding the Israelites in bondage, right? Okay? And this was all part of God's work at freeing the Israelites from that bondage. So on a much, much larger scale, literally a worldwide scale, All right? The world is trying to hold God's people in bondage, limiting what they can do and so forth. Those who don't have the mark of the beast, those who belong to the Lord, the world is trying to hold them in bondage, and God is doing what? Like he did in Egypt. He's bringing his havoc upon those who are messing with, let's just put it that way, messing with the people of God. All right? And so we, again, we see these kind of similarities in different events that have happened with God and his people. All right? So, all of the sea turns to blood, like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea dies. So, what is part of the significance of that, that everything in the sea dies? How dependent are we upon the fish of the sea for food and such? People back then, when they were first reading this, because fishing was such an important part of it, they would have gotten that message, wouldn't they?
Oh yeah.
Okay. You're messing with my people, and part of the economic thing, you can't buy and sell fish because you don't have the mark of the beast. Okay, fine. You won't be able to catch any fish because they'll all be dead. So God's wrath is being poured out. Okay? The third angel, verse 4. Let me see, I think I have a... Every living thing in the sea... Okay, I remember about this one here. I had this slide on here. Okay, keep in mind, I prepared this 2 weeks ago for last week. People taking the incident that happened in Japan at the Fukushima nuclear power plant, and everything in the sea around that died. So, like we've talked about before, there have been many, these folks prophesying and interpreting the prophecy, saying, oh, see, this is getting ready to happen. Because look what happened over there in Japan. This doesn't seem to me to be a very limited limited event here, like Fukushima was. Okay, this is worldwide. All right, so... I just point that out for you to be able to see again. This is how people will take things from these prophecies and interpret them, and try to say, oh, this means that, and so forth, and twisting things around. Okay? So, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. All right? So not only the sea, but the rivers and the springs, right, are all of the water is becoming blood. Right? What does mankind need? What does a human being need more than anything to survive? Water. The body is how much percent? 93% or something like that is made up of water. Okay, we need water to survive. Well, if all of the water, not only in the oceans, but in the rivers and the streams and so forth, all turns to blood, where's the water going to come from? Okay? So God is shutting off the supply of life. Ladies, we are in Revelation 16. Those of you who have just come in, we welcome you here this morning. Okay, so these first three bowls are poured out. Then we see this response from the righteous. Beginning in verse 5 here. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, well, let me see. Let's go back over this, and this is just basically what's happened. Okay? Third bowl, rivers and springs, they became blood. All right? And then, there's another one for that. I go with that spring and fill up your water jug to get some clean water. Okay. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, again, the symbolism here, the altar is responding. What's that all about? Okay, yeah, remember the saints that were all there? Okay. Just the idea that this is coming from, you know, God's throne room. All right? There is an acknowledgement from those who are there that what God is doing is just and right and long awaited for. Okay? So this is the response of those who belong to the Lord. Now we got four more bowls that we got to look at. All right? The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. And look at the result, okay, of them being seared. What does he say next here? Verse 9. And they cursed the name of God. All right? Who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him.
The more God did for them, the less they appreciated what He did. And they had to learn to come back to God. Well, before they did, they had to do something because they continued. Everybody ended up in 70 years of captivity because of their disobedience.
This is a situation where these folks are being destroyed.
Yeah.
Okay? And even in the midst of them being destroyed, they're still cursing God. What does that reveal? What does that indicate? Well, not only are they going to be saved, but it just goes to show, and I think it's emphasizing the idea of how wicked men really, truly were. Okay? I don't think that this, him saying they refused to repent, I don't think that that is any indication that at this time some were able to. Okay? That they were still able. I think that time is past, as we saw earlier. So I don't think that's what that part of the statement is indicating. I think the overall picture here is to show how wicked they were, or will be, and are, that even in the face of this destruction, they're going to refuse to acknowledge God and accept Him. Okay? They're that evil and wicked. Okay? So let me put a note in here. All right, just for something to think about. Because again, as we've said throughout our study, we've got people that are looking at and saying, oh, well, you know, the time is coming, it's here, and we even had, as we saw earlier, you know, back on, what was it, September 23rd or whatever the day was, that, you know, this is the day, it's going to be here, and of course it's come and gone, and, you know, we're all still here and so forth. There are all these predictions by people saying, it's coming, it's going to be here, it's going to happen any day now, and so on. Can it happen any day?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But look at this kind of a scenario. how wicked things, you know, people are. And people are pretty wicked today, aren't they? Everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. In Noah's day, what does the scripture tell us about what God saw when he looked upon man's heart?
It was totally wicked.
Okay. It says God looked upon man's heart and saw that every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. Okay? So there was no good at all except in Noah, who was a righteous man. The Bible, by the way, doesn't really even describe Noah's wife or his sons and their wives as being righteous people. Did you ever notice that? They were saved on the ark, okay, but not because they were righteous, but because Noah was righteous and they were his family. That doesn't necessarily mean they were evil, okay, but it's just interesting to me that there's nothing said about them in terms of how that they were righteous. It's Noah who was a righteous man. So when you look at Noah in his day, and why God destroyed everything, killed off everybody in that time, and you look at today and we see all the evil going on, and you see statements like this, are we there yet? I think so. Still a lot of good going on. You know, a lot of good people, a lot of good things that are happening. And as far as I know, I'm still able to buy and sell anything I want to on the world markets and so forth. That doesn't mean that the Lord can't come back again today if he wants to. He can come back. He's already got that figured out. Okay, I'm not going to argue and say, wait a minute, God. You know, it's all up to him. But I'm just pointing this out as a way for us to kind of keep this in perspective. Okay, and remember our theme. Things are bad. They're going to get worse. Are they going to get worse than they are now?
Yeah.
Yes. According to what, you know, this book says, they're going to get worse. If you think they're bad now, they're going to get worse.
Okay.
But in the end, what happens? Victory is assured. Okay? So, at this point, this fourth bowl is poured out, and this is the response of those who are wicked. They're refusing to glorify God. All right? The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Okay? So, now, directly, God is directly attacking the kingdom of the beast. Right. Who's going to win in this war, by the way? God. All right. We already know the outcome. Isn't that great? See? And that's part of the intended purpose of this revelation, so that those who belong to the Lord would already know the outcome. Okay? We don't have to wait till the end of the movie. We know how it's going to come out. See? So... the attack then becomes onto the beast and his kingdom. Plunged into darkness. Darkness is another one of those recurring themes of the Bible. Is it not? We see over and over and over again this contrast between light and darkness. Okay? That darkness represents what? The evil. Okay? Jesus came into the world as what? As light.
Light.
Mm-hmm. Alright? But the darkness, John says, understood it not. Okay? Those who are in darkness, who just refuse the light, refuse to accept Jesus as that light. Okay? So when when everything starts coming to an end, those who refuse to accept God are going to be plunged in darkness. Okay? Let me ask you this question, by the way. I don't know if you ever really thought about this. What is darkness? The absence of light. That's really all it is. Okay? Darkness is the absence of light. Where there is no light, the end result is darkness. Okay? And so when you take God out of the picture, then there is no light. Why? Because He is light. Okay? So then without God, then you are in darkness. And that's where they are spiritually right now, those who refuse God, and that's where they will be. Ray, do you have a comment?
Yeah, I just want to say that. Darkness is a pretty scary thing. If you really look at it, I would really feel at night time and you need your electricity, that is really, you know, taking your hand before you say that, yeah. That's really scary.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you, I'm going to trust you to the Lord when this is all over.
Absolutely.
Like, you're going to be in torment.
Look, when all this happens, the boogeyman is going to be the least of people's worries. Okay? All right? You know, we think about the things we're scared of in the dark, you know, right now. That's going to be the least of people's worries.
Well, you think it's dark here? We got, like, street lights and electronics have lights. Everything puts off a little light.
You
go down and like into a cave,
kids,
and there's absolutely no
light. You don't even have to go in the cave. Just go out in the country where there are no
street
lights. There's still stars.
Stars. But you have a cloudy night, you ain't got no stars either. And you ain't going nowhere outside because you don't know where you're stepping.
And there are boogeymen all over the place.
Yep.
Yes, indeed.
And there's wild animals.
Yep.
So this is what we have happening. This fifth bowl, you know, and we've got the basically attacking the beast and his throne, his kingdom. Right? And they blaspheme the God of heaven because their pain and their sores, and again they did not repent of their deeds. Right.
You know, the interesting thing about all of this is, through all of these, it reminds me of one of Egypt and the plagues that were poured out on them.
Mm-hmm.
But in between each one of these plagues, God gave them a chance to repent.
Yep.
You know, and they're still not doing
still
it.
Still not doing it. Still not doing it. All right? The sixth bowl. Right? The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. What is the significance of the river Euphrates? What? Where are we going all the way back to? Way back to the beginning.
Yeah.
Where did sin first come into the world? All the way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden. Okay? And God is going to be removing all of the evil, all of that, that started all the way back then. Okay? It's all going to be removed. Again, this is not, keep in mind, this is symbolical. Alright, it's not literal. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. We talk about the Battle of Armageddon. Okay. Before that, let's see. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. What's the significance of those three we were studying in the previous part here? We're talking about the beast, who represents what? Satan. Okay? All right. Then we're talking about the dragon, who represents what? The government. Okay? All right, and then we're talking about the, obviously here, the false prophet representing what? Goes back to false religion, and those who are teaching it, again, goes back to, remember the measuring that was done just before this whole section started? We're measuring the temple, okay? Not the outer court, but the temple and the altar, okay? But specifically, don't measure the outer court. Why? Because that represented who? The claimers. Thank you. Those who look like they belong to God, but actually are false. Okay? They're not following God. All right? So again, we have those three forces that are arrayed against God's people. The really good thing about it, though, is, and I don't know that we talked about this before, but you know, we've got these three forces against God's people. What three forces do we have for God's people? God. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Right. Who's going to win?
God is.
Okay? You see? All right? So, we got these things that look like frogs, these that come out of their mouth, all right? I put that picture on there because, just again, look at the symbols that are on these three frogs. You got, again, people that are plugging in and saying, oh, this represents this, this represents that, you know, and so forth. Okay? You know, we've been talking about that all along. Don't worry about trying to plug in specifics, because all that will do is throw you off track. Ryan?
They're in the same book as the disciples. They're looking for a physical kingdom. Mm-hmm. The spiritual world. You can't take this. All of the spiritual things. It's such a spiritual matter. Christians are going to be placed in spiritual warfare from now until that
time. Till that time comes. And the ultimate battle is going to be fought. Okay? The ultimate spiritual warfare. Where is that going to be fought? Okay? We can talk about this in here in just a minute. Verse 15, Jesus says, Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Okay, several things about this particular statement. All right, first of all, how often did Jesus refer to himself as coming like a thief in the night? Okay, or at the whole idea of that, not necessarily a thief, but even a bridegroom who comes at night, right? And so you got to be ready, because there are five virgins who had the oil to trim their lamps, and there were five who did not. Okay, so basically we see that message from Jesus throughout the Gospels, throughout his ministry. Always be ready, because you know not what? The day nor the hour. All right, so the idea here is a thief does not come and tell you, hey, I'm going to break into your house this afternoon while you're gone at church. Anybody get a call like that? Okay, so that thieves don't do that. Right? Jesus is not going to give this warning and say, okay, I'm coming tomorrow. You're not going to get a note. You're not going to get an angel that's going to come down and sit on your bedpost and wake up in the morning and go, oh, who are you? And he's going to say, I'm an angel from the Lord, and God's coming today. Not going to happen. So the message is what?
Be ready.
Okay? Be ready. All right, now, the other part about this is, look what he says, one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. What's the significance of that part of the statement? What?
You'd be like brother.
Okay. We're all the way back where we were a few minutes ago, the Garden of Eden. Okay, God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and he specifically says they were naked and what? And felt no shame. Okay? But when they disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit they were told not to, what happened? Immediately their eyes were opened and they what? Realized they were naked. Now, you know, you've heard me talk about that before. You think they didn't know they were naked before? You know? No, they knew. That's not the point. The point is they became aware, they became ashamed of their nakedness. What's the first thing that they did? They sewed fig leaves together to do what? To cover themselves, to cover their shame. All right? Now, when God confronted them with their sin, okay, yeah. First thing he said, who told you were naked? Because what Adam said to him, we heard you walking in the garden and we hid because we were naked. And we were ashamed. Who told you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to? Yeah. It's her fault. Yeah, he did. I mean, Adam, he just threw her under the bus right away. Okay? Yeah, okay? All right? Well, the serpent, you know, he tempted me and I did eat. God pronounced the punishment for each one, didn't he? And what does it say after that? God made garments of skin for the man and the woman. So we've talked about before. First, you know, we love it. Why the animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament and all of that? Because that's what happened there. The first time that an animal, innocent animal, was killed to cover man's shame, his sin. And it was then a constant reminder to God's people of what had to be done to cover their sinfulness. So now, at the end of things, okay, we have Jesus referring to that same issue, don't we? Okay? Because that showing that sin is shameful. Okay? It's shameful. Blood of Jesus. That's right. And we see Paul over and over again, several different times. Paul talks about us being, as he says, clothed with Christ. Right? So those who are on the side of righteousness don't have to worry about being found naked. Or in other words, having their sin exposed. That's really what the symbolism is. The nakedness is the idea of having your sinfulness exposed. Those who belong to the Lord don't have to worry about that. Okay? There is no hiding that when this time comes. But again, part of that message is Jesus saying, be ready because I'm coming as a thief in the night. Okay? Alright, we got a few more minutes here. I got a little less than five minutes. Let's begin at least talking about the Battle of Armageddon. Everybody's heard of that, right? Where is that going to take place? Spiritual place. I agree with you, but unfortunately many people don't believe that. The Valley of Armageddon, as it is referred to, is actually a place called Megiddo. All right? Verse 16, the quote is, and the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. It is called Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. All right? in Revelation 16:16, Armageddon is the symbolic scene of the ultimate conflict between the forces of the dragon and the forces of the King of Kings. Now, I've got on there symbolic because that's exactly what it is to be. Right? It is spiritual warfare. The ultimate, it is the final conflict in the spiritual warfare. Now, unfortunately, there are too many false prophets today who are teaching that this is going to be a physical battle between the forces of good versus the forces of evil. Just think for just a moment. Let's go to the political realm for just a moment. Okay? We have two huge forces that are located where? In the Middle East. What's going on in the Middle East? A lot of fighting, right? Okay? You have the, and this is how many portray it. You have the Muslims, okay, and you have the Jews. Why is the United States so politically tied and so forth to Israel? Right. And that they're going to be on the side of the winners, right?
Yep.
All right. So we want to be on the side of the winners, don't we? So when this great battle of Armageddon occurs, we want to make sure we're allied with those who are going to win, which is Israel. This is according to false prophets. Okay? Everybody follow me on that?
Yeah.
All right. That's why you see so much turmoil and tension going on politically in the world today. Those who support Israel, okay, and line themselves with Israel, even if it's just in word only. Okay? And then you have the other side, that is the Muslims. Alright? And people, and what I'm talking about here, you need to be aware of this, people that are making worldwide decisions are being influenced by this kind of theology. Okay? That's what's going on in the world today politically. Because people are convinced that there's going to be an actual battle in the Valley of Megiddo in the Middle East, and it's going to be between the Muslims and the rest of the world. And that is what this is referring to. Now, is there going to be a battle in the Valley of Megiddo? Already has been some, okay? There's been wars going on in the Middle East for, you know, centuries. Okay, look at the Crusades. As far as I know, the Lord hadn't come back yet. Dale?
Wondering about the significance of this. That's the location where Josiah, the last godly king of Israel, before Babylon, where he fell in battle.
Right.
I'm wondering if that's part of the symbolism. The last good king, and so, you know, this is where the Lord takes his vengeance.
Absolutely, because I think, again, symbolically, you go back, and we talked about this back a couple of weeks ago, what is the symbolism of Babylon? You know, Babylon just represents evil, period. Those who are forces arrayed against God, okay, and against God's people. That's Babylon. And so even today, people look upon Babylon, and that term refers to those who are bad, evil, wicked people. And so, yes, I think you're right. The symbolically, the place does represent that battle, that time when Babylon, evil, took over and overcame God's people. All right? Who's going to win in this battle? Okay? Again, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Okay? We're going to have time again. If you go down to, real quickly, go down to verse 19 and look at what he says here. The great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered what? Babylon the Great, and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. So, absolutely, Dale. Absolutely.
My other question is, I was speculating, since that seems to refer to, you know, the false prophet and related to false teachers. So, maybe our religion today, represented by the prophet, is whether that was a reference to Islam.
I'm not sure if it's Islam exclusively. See, I think that, that in a lot of ways, you know, part of the big mistake that people are making is assuming it's between Islam and everybody else. Okay? Islam is just one false religion in the world.
Three frogs there was mentioned, you know, one of which was from the false prophet. So I was wondering if those three were representing about three distinct groupings.
It could be, but my take on it is that basically it's false prophets represent false religion of all kinds. There's no distinction. In other words, one isn't any better or worse than the other. They're all false religions. So again, I think people are making a huge mistake in looking at it and saying, oh, it's going to be the Muslims against everybody else, and that's what's going to decide it. No, there's an awful lot of other false prophets that aren't Muslim. They're claiming to be Christians. That again goes back to what we've seen about measuring the temple and the altar, but not the outer courts.
What it's all about is truth, grace, and mind.
Yeah. Okay, we're out of time. We'll pick up here next week. All right? Thank you all very much.